The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians verse by verse, trying to understand what God has to say to us. Today, we're in chapter 3, verse 18, and we're going to go down to chapter 4, verse 5. This Monday and Tuesday, this past week, our elders went away for our first overnight elders retreat. And it was a great time. We just spent most of that time just hearing one another's stories and sharing a little bit of our background so that we can get to know each other better, so we can pray together. And Devin and I have mentioned this many times that, you know, we talk to other pastors and other leaders from other churches. We are so blessed with the people that God has placed in this congregation, with the quality of leaders, not just our elders, but all of our leaders. And the quality of our leaders and the unity that we experience in this congregation are unusual. It's not normal. There are a lot of congregations that are struggling in a lot of different ways. Some of them are struggling dealing with issues of leadership, issues of unity, and sometimes even both, and sometimes the two of those are connected. And as we go through this book of 1 Corinthians, we're facing a lot of problems that the church at Corinth was having. And if an outsider came in today and looked at, you know, saw what we were talking about, say, well, this church probably has a lot of problems because they're going through 1 Corinthians, because that's the book you turn to if you got problems in your church, right? Well, we have decided that rather than needing 1 Corinthians to address problems that we're struggling with, We're being proactive and saying, let's address these problems before they show up in our church. Because we don't have these issues, as far as we know, unless you guys know something we don't know. We don't have these issues in our church, but we want to make sure that we understand how these issues come up and how we need to respond to them. And today we're dealing with the issue of leadership. And Paul is specifically talking about how people view leadership in the church and what God says about it and the kind of perspective that we need to develop in terms of maintaining unity because we're having a right perspective of leaders. Throughout all of history, there's been a disconnect between the way God views leaders and the way the world views leaders. I mean, you see that in the Old Testament, right? When the people wanted a king, who did they want? They wanted Saul. Saul was this guy who was head and shoulders above everyone else. This guy who was a charismatic leader. The guy that everybody looked up to and say, now there's a leader. And he ended up being a total failure. And where did God turn? He went to this little unknown little kid who was a little shepherd boy out in the fields that nobody thought he would be the king. And God said, I want that guy. He's the next king. Because the way the world sees leaders and the way God sees leaders are totally disconnected. In the New Testament, you see it by God choosing Paul, the Apostle Paul, the persecutor of the church, the worst guy around who was against everything that God was trying to do. And God said, I want him to be the leader. And even the church was saying, how can we trust this guy? And yet God said, he's the one that I want to choose as the leader. You know, even today in North America, there's a huge disconnect between the way the world sees leaders and the way God sees leaders. And unfortunately, what happens is that there are a lot of churches that think of their leaders as politicians. Do you think of your leaders as politicians? You probably say, oh, no, I don't. Oh, really? You see, what happens is in a lot of churches, if the leader is really good, we make them a celebrity, right? Now, it doesn't happen as much in Canada. It's a real, in the States, there are a lot of celebrity pastors in the States, and you probably know some of them, right? We read their books. But, you know, these people that are really good, and then they say, oh, make them celebrities. But what happens if, in some churches, maybe if the person isn't a celebrity, they treat them like a politician in the sense that if we don't like what they're doing, oh, let's get rid of them. Let's find somebody else who does what we want. Because after all, the pastor is supposed to do what we want, right? The pastor serves us. The pastor keeps us happy. That's his job, right? And if we don't like what he wants, then let's get rid of him and find somebody else that we can like. And every time that happens, the churches struggle. And the pastor leaves and goes somewhere else. And then the church goes through a time of turmoil. And the church gets weaker and they don't fulfill the mission that God has called them to do. So we want to understand the proper perspective that we need to have on leaders. And we have seen in Corinth that people were lining up behind leaders. Remember in chapter 1 and chapter 2, some people were saying, I follow Paul. Others saying, I follow Apollos. Others are saying, no, I follow Peter. And others are saying, no, I follow Christ. He's my politician. You know, it's like they were treating them like politicians. And we need to make sure that that doesn't happen in our situation. So in 1 Corinthians 3, 18 to chapter 4, verse 5, Paul addresses this issue head on. And he's going to make three statements that help us to understand the perspective we need to have of leaders in the church, God's perspective on leaders. So in verses 18 to 30, in the first part, he's going to review something he's already said back in chapter 1. It's almost like he restates the same thing, where he's basically going to say we need to reject the world's wisdom. Let's read verses 18 to 20. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So Paul's argument is pretty straightforward, right? He's saying, God looks at the world and he says that what they're saying, what they're claiming to believe is foolishness. The world looks at what God says and they say he's foolish. And they're both at odds. They're both in two different ways of thinking, two different frames of thought. Now, if you want an example of how a church can adopt the ways of the world in their thinking, I was a part of a church years ago. That not when I was pastoring, I was attending a church. And in that church, every time they had a business meeting and they took a vote, the vote would never be more than 80-85%. Because there was a segment of people in that church that would always vote against anything that was presented. And so somebody asked some of these people, said, why are you voting against this? Well, it's not good for everybody to be voting in favor of it. You know, it's like, the thinking was, here in Canada, we have Her Majesty's loyal opposition. And that keeps everybody in line, right? So the opposition is there to keep the government in line. So we need to vote against things just to keep everybody in line. It's like, that's the world's thinking, isn't that? Isn't that the way the world thinks? Isn't that the way the world operates? And it's totally contrary to the way God wants things done. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you ever vote against anything that you're wrong. But to have this attitude that we just need to be against things just because that's the way it should be. That's the world's kind of thinking. You know, even talking about the transition that Devin and I are going through, coming in January, that we're going to be switching roles and the congregation is going to vote on that. There are some people outside of our church that have sort of implied to me, says, well, that's probably not going to work. So, oh, really? Why? Well, it never works in the world, does it? It's like, you know, CEOs, if a CEO steps down, he's got to get out of there because either the person that was in power is too insecure or they have too much, their identity is wrapped up in that role and they can't let go of that. Or the new person coming in is so insecure they can't handle having the other person around and it causes problems. Well, why do we think it's going to be different here? Well, very simply, because we're not operating under the way of the world. We operate under the wisdom of God. And in that, in God's wisdom, who is in charge of the church? It's neither one of us. It's not the person who is the pastor. Christ is the head of the church. It's not about us. It's about him. So we're thinking differently about the way the world, the way we need to operate and the way leaders operate. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but let's look at the second statement that Paul tells us to get God's perspective on church leaders. It isn't enough just to reject the world's wisdom. We need to go the next step and understand what God is doing. And look at verses 21 to 23. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. You are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Now, what's he talking about when he says all things are yours? And then lists three leaders and then lists five other things. He's basically telling them to embrace all that God has given. Now, think about it this way. In that church, if people were saying, I follow Paul, that means they're saying, I don't have anything to do with these other guys over here. And they're missing the point that God has given to the church, God has given gifts to the church, and those gifts are to benefit everybody. So when somebody says, I like this person because of their gifts and I follow them, they're missing out on these other individuals that are there to benefit them. Most of you know that Devin and I are very different people. And that's one of the reasons why we work well together. We have different personalities. We have different styles. We even preach differently. We both have gifts in preaching and teaching, but they show up in different ways. Is that bad? No, that's a good thing, and that benefits you because some of you find one style that works better than another. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we can only learn from one and not from the other. I learn a lot from hearing Devin preach because he's got a different style than I have, but I benefit from that. And as soon as you say, I follow one person and not another, you're not embracing all that God has for you. God has given us so much to learn from, and we need to accept that and benefit from that. But what are these other five things he mentions? Like, why does he talk about the world and life and death and the present and the future? Like, how is it that we're supposed to embrace that? Well, by mentioning these things, he's saying these things are ours in Christ. That's a key sense of thinking about and understanding why he mentions these five things. So we need to think, okay, what is it that makes these five things unique from the world? So how does the world view these five things, and how do we view these five things? That's the key to understanding this. Think about the world, the first one that he mentions. Well, for most people, you know, this world is huge, but it's pretty small in the sense that you only have to travel like a couple of miles into the air, and you need protection. You know, you got to, because we're so bound to this earth, our atmosphere, and we need to live in. We talk about living in a different planet and say the problems are horrendous to try to do that because we're stuck on this earth. And for many people, this earth, I mean, you know, we compete for the earth's resources and we struggle to keep it clean, you know, keep it from being polluted. And for some people, they worship the planet because they realize it's such an important thing. Well, for those of us who are children of God, we understand that this earth, even though we sometimes sing, you know, this world is not my home, there's a sense in which it is my home. Right? Because even though my citizenship is in heaven and I am going to be, in a sense, leaving, but the future means that God is restoring the earth. He's providing a new earth that we are going to be living on for eternity. So we have a different perspective on the earth. The earth is ours. When Paul says all things are yours, the earth is yours. How about life? What do you think about life? Life is a fragile thing. The minute a baby is born, it's like, got to do all these things to keep the baby alive. And I bet you every one of us here has a story of how you came this close to dying, right? You've got those. I've got a few of them. We know what it's like. Life is so fragile. And people in the world live day to day recognizing that, oh man, it's scary, right? We have to protect ourselves because life is so fragile. Whereas you and I look at life and we understand that in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we were in this world, we were dead in our sins. We were spiritually dead, but because of what Jesus Christ has come to do, through Him, we can be made spiritually alive. So when we talk about life, we're talking about something really different than the world around us when they talk about life. Because we understand that life that we experience in Christ, that we've been singing about, that life is far more than just life. I'm alive. I'm breathing. It's something that's going to go on for eternity. How about death? You know, for most people, death is the end of their life, right? They think of the funeral as such a horrible, sad thing because it's over. That's the end. But for us, it is an end, and it is a horrible thing in the sense that we weren't made to die. We were made to be alive. But we understand, like Paul, that death is going to bring us into the presence of Christ. And therefore, even though it is an enemy, we can overcome that enemy. And we can have life because death is that transition. How about the present? You know, for unbelievers, the present is all they've got. When the brevity of life hits them, what do they do? Say, oh man, I got to figure out what I got to do before I die. You got to, because there's just a few days left, you know. So you got the bucket list that we've talked about. You know, got to make a bucket list because soon I'm going to kick the bucket and I got to get these things in. As children of God, the present isn't all there is. We know that if we're going to be living for eternity on the new earth, that's a long time, in case you didn't notice. There's a lot that you can do in eternity on the new earth. You don't have to worry about trying to get it all done now and grasping all you can of life. But instead, we realize that the present is the time in which we have the privilege of engaging in the mission of Christ, of being a part of what God is doing now, of seeing people, men, women, and children come to know this wonderful message of Jesus Christ so that they too can participate for eternity in the life that God has for them. That's how we see the present, just totally different than the world around us. And that's why we can have Paul's perspective where he's in this dilemma. He says, I'm ready to die, but he says, which would be great, and I'm looking forward to being with Christ, but I want to stick around a little bit longer to keep serving Christ and keep doing what he wants me to do. How about the future? Well, obviously, most people look to the future with a sense of uncertainty, with a sense of fear. Ask the average person on the street, you know, what's going to happen when you die? Well, I hope it's going to be like this, and I hope, and I hope, and I hope, but they hope just like the same way they hope to win the lottery. You know, it's like, I don't know. We look to the future with a sense of true hope, with a confidence that God will do what he promised to do because Jesus Christ is the one who proved that to us. We have that sense of confidence. So you have the world, you have life and death, the present, the future. They're all ours. They're ours in a unique way that the world does not understand. So when God gives gifts in the form of leaders, don't shut some out and say, well, this is the one I'm going to follow. I'm going to ignore the rest. Recognize they're God's gifts to the church. You know, there's another application here that I've heard from some pastors. Some pastors will say, well, we don't sing those songs because they're written by a Pentecostal. You know, we're not Pentecostal. So we don't sing those songs. It's like, I don't read that author because he's an Anglican. It's like, whoa, man, he's got that label. There are a lot of believers in the Anglican Church, and there are believers in the Pentecostal Church too. Believe it or not, you know, it's like a lot of them are good friends of mine. But you know, we have this attitude that we put labels on people, and we shut people out of our lives because of some artificial label rather than because of the message that they're teaching. Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't be discerning, and if you've been around here long enough, you know that we preach very strongly. We need to discern what's truth and what's error. And I don't care what label. Somebody could call themselves a Baptist. That doesn't mean I'm going to listen to their teaching. I want to hear what their teaching says, and if it's not the truth, then they're a heretical Baptist. They're a wrong, an evil Baptist. You know what I mean? It isn't about the label. It's about what is it? Are they teaching the truth or not? Where is the truth coming from? Now, Paul isn't finished yet, and he doesn't want to just give the negative side, because in the first five verses of chapter four, now he wants to state, okay, what is it that how is it that we're supposed to view leaders? What's the perspective that we need to have? And that's what we find in the first five verses of chapter four. And he's basically going to say, adopt God's perspective of leader. Don't just reject the world's wisdom, and don't just embrace all that God has given. Now you need to also adopt God's perspective. And he's going to say three things about leaders in these five verses. First of all, verses 1 and 2. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So Paul says they are servants and stewards. The word servants here, there are at least three different words used in the New Testament in Greek for servants. There's the one that's very often used as slave. That's the common word you find. There's the word deacon, which is also a word servant. But this is a different word, and it's a word that is used to emphasize somebody who is under someone else. In fact, this is a word that was used to describe the galley slave. You know, the guys that would row in the boats, you know, Lemiz, I think, you know, had the picture, you know, the guy who is stuck rowing the ship, and he's the one that's underneath. They're the ones that are submissive, and Paul chooses this word to emphasize that he, as a leader, is just a servant. So who would say, it's like he's the bottom rung of the ladder. Who would Paul say is at the top of the ladder? Who is the captain of the ship? Who is the chief elder? Who is the one who one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You see, Paul realizes that when it comes to Christ and his church, the leaders in the church, human leaders, we're just servants of somebody who's higher up. We've got no great position in the sense of, whoa, we're wonderful because we're on top. No, he is the one who is on top. We are simply servants of his. So does it matter who holds the title of lead pastor or senior pastor? No, that's really not that significant in terms of Christ and what he's doing. We're just servants under him doing his bidding. Now, he also calls us stewards, those entrusted with the mysteries of God. It was used for the word that for the household steward. You know, in the big household, you had somebody that was in charge of managing all the stuff. But in this case, they're stewards entrusted with the mysteries of God. That means we know some things you guys don't know. No, of course not. Paul uses the mysteries of God to describe, as a way of describing the truths of the gospel that in the Old Testament weren't very clear and they didn't understand it fully. But because Christ has come, we understand it in a new and a fresh way. And our job is to make sure that we communicate the truth of the gospel to people of all, whether inside the church or outside the church. That's our job. That's why we preach Christ. We want people to understand this truth. And we have to be stewards, making sure that that's clear. So Paul says that we're servants and stewards, but then he continues. Look at verse 3. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. He says, I don't care if you judge me. He says, I don't even judge myself. In fact, he says, even if my conscience is clear, even if I feel good about myself, that doesn't mean I'm right. Because there's only one person who judges. And he basically is saying, we are servants and stewards who answer to Christ. We ultimately answer to Christ. You know, there's a sense in which the church hires a pastor, but there's the very real sense that the pastor doesn't work for you, for the church. right? I know for some of you, it's a big disappointment, but I don't work for you, right? It's like my job and Devin's job and everyone else on staff, our job is not to make you happy. I'm sorry. Sorry to break that to you on this beautiful day. But that's not our job. We're not called to make you happy. Our job is to be a steward of the truth of the gospel and to help people to come to know Christ. And sometimes we have to do things that don't make people happy. But you know what? That's okay. Because that's what God has called us to do. And he has put leaders in a place. And ultimately, we are answerable to Christ for what we do. Does that mean we get to do whatever we want? No. That's why God has elders in a church, because a team of elders help to hold the pastors, who are the full-time elders, hold them accountable to make sure that they're doing what God has called them to do. So if you have a problem with something about what we do, talk to the elders and say, hey, I got a problem with that. Maybe you need to understand that. Maybe you have a misunderstanding. Maybe you're thinking that they should be serving me and they're not serving me like I think they should. But maybe because there's a bigger thing going on that God is accomplishing. So that brings us to Paul's conclusion in verse 5. And this is the verse that we are encouraging you to memorize this week. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So the leaders are servants and stewards who ultimately answer to Christ, so let God judge the heart. He's basically saying it's easy to judge people's motives. It's easy to condemn people because we think this thing or that thing or because they aren't like us. And we start gossiping and slandering. And I've even heard some people that will judge their leaders by saying, well, I'm not going to give to the church because I don't like what they're doing. It's like, Jesus must be really happy with that, isn't he? It's like, it isn't about us, folks. It's about Christ and his church and what he is doing. God has designed the church to be led by godly leaders. And we normally think about elders and pastors, but there's a sense in which it applies even broader. Anybody who's in leadership needs to recognize the role that they have. But here, Paul is specifically talking about those who have been called by God, serving him in that role of leading the church as elders. Stop thinking about leaders like you think of politicians. I'm going to vote them out next time if I don't like that, or I don't like what they're doing. No, think about what are they doing. Pray for us. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your elders. Pray that God would help them to have a spiritual sensitivity, to understand what God has called us to do. And you know what? If God calls us to do something that's beyond the four walls of this building, praise God. Let's do it. Let's support what Justin is doing. Let's get behind, recognize he is a leader that is serving God outside of the church. And sometimes God may call us to be involved in ministry outside of our church that doesn't really benefit us, but that's okay. We're here to serve the mission of Christ, not just to build a big church that maybe we can be proud of, but we're serving Christ. So pray for your leaders, pray for unity, and do your part to fulfill the mission that God has given us. Let's pray. Our Father, Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. We thank you that he came so that we could have life. We thank you that as a church, we are under his authority, and that as the leaders of this church, we recognize that we are simply servants and stewards to fulfill the work that God has given to us. Help us as a congregation to unite together in an even greater way than we're experiencing now, to really seek to fulfill the mission that you've called us to fulfill, to work together, to support one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. So that on that judgment day, he can say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Because we want to please him and honor him because he is worthy of all the honor and the praise and the glory that we could ever give him. In his name we pray. Amen.